listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
And today I want you to turn to John chapter 3. That's going to be our first verse of the day. But I want to start off today just by letting you know kind of what we're doing. We're going to start a new series leading up to Easter. Okay? And so what we're going to call it is we're going to call it Vantage Point. And what it means, what a vantage point means is this. All of us can look at one thing, but we all look at it from different vantage points, right? A rich person's going to look at something totally different than a poor person's going to look at something. If you've ever talked to some of your friends, and I've heard people say, you know, hey, you know, I can pay $5 for a cup of coffee. I got other folks who say, I would never spend $5 on a cup of coffee. I would, you know, I could go buy food, a whole meal for $5. You know, so different people look at things different ways. I've heard people say before, yeah, I'm going to buy a car. I'm going to, you know, make sure I don't buy anything too expensive. It's only going to be a, you know, $20,000 vehicle. And I start choking, you know, not expensive. You know, for me, that's expensive. You know, so everybody's got different ways of looking at things. There's different ways of looking at how people discipline their kids, right? Some people think punishment is telling a kid no, no, no. Some people think punishment is locking a kid outside in 20-degree weather. It's just different ways of viewing things. One time, I won't mention any names. That way, if anybody ever hears the CD or hears us on the internet, they won't get arrested. But I had two parents in my youth group one time when I was a youth pastor, single moms, and these ladies were doing it the best they knew how. And this one lady was, I really love this lady. Her kid, she had two kids in the youth group. One of them was extremely bad. The other one was really good. The good one's name was Gabriel, which is awesome, you know, because he took after me. But the other lady also had two sons in the youth group. And again, one was kind of bad and the other one wasn't. And so these kids are just trying to do their thing and mom's trying to raise them by themselves. And it's hard. And I remember one time these kids brought a gun to church. Oh, awesome. Now, you all know that's a big mistake. Right off the bat, it's a big mistake. All the teenagers are like, oh, snap, they got in trouble. And so these guys took the gun outside and shot the gun outside of the church. Now, they didn't shoot anybody that I know of, and they just shot just out in the back in the big field or whatever. And so we brought them in, got onto them. It happened to be on Valentine's night. We were doing a big Valentine's Day thing that we did in our youth group every year called Tacky Valentine's Party, and that's when I wore my shirt from the 60s or 70s. It's a white dress shirt with all the ruffles in the front, you know, and the ruffles on the sleeves, y'all didn't know, but I can rock out some pretty tacky clothes. And so it's funny, that night in Mobile, it got really cold for whatever reason. It's like in the 30s, which in Mobile is pretty cold, and so the difference in these two moms, one mom got onto her son right there in front of me and told him, you know, she's taking away his TV privileges for the next couple of days. The other mom, I found out later, literally locked her son outside on the back porch and said, if you're going to do dumb stuff like that, you don't deserve to live in my house. And that kid slept outside. Let me tell you something. He stayed out of trouble for a good year. I mean, this kid was just like, I will never do anything again, you know. And so I'm not advocating doing that, folks. I'm not advocating doing that, but sometimes you got to do what you got to do. You know what I'm saying? So you look at, I got choked up on that one. You look at things different ways. Both kids committed the same sin or whatever, the same problem, but the two moms looked at it from two different vantage points. See how that works? So for Easter, we're going to be talking about the cross. We're going to be talking about the crucifixion, and I'm going to spend a few weeks on it, but we're going to look at it from four different vantage points. We're going to look at it from the vantage point of four different people. And so today, we're going to start off with Judas. Now, I'm going to just tell you, I've never preached on Judas before. So it's going to be tough. Because most of you, if you know the story of Judas, you know it doesn't end well at all. All right, so today we're going to get started with Judas. But before we get into Judas, I want to talk about what the topic is today. Today, the topic is going to be about guilt. And I don't know about you, but I deal with guilt pretty regularly. Like, I'm one of those guys that struggles with guilt. I can do something wrong, and it's just like I never can get over it. It doesn't matter if I hurt my wife's feelings, my wife will say, it's okay, I'm over it, you're forgiven, and I will come back four or five times saying, baby, I'm so sorry about what I did. You know, I can't believe I said that, or I can't believe I did that, you know, and I'm always struggling with that. As a kid growing up, I always dealt with guilt. I don't know about you, how you grew up, but when I grew up, I got saved like every single Sunday. Right? Because I just knew I was going to hell for something I thought or something I said. I just knew hell was coming to get me. And any time a preacher ever talked about the rapture, baby, my hand was up. I'm praying. Oh, God, forgive me. I would go to bed every night, and every night before I went to bed, I asked God to forgive me of all my sins because I knew I'd committed a bunch of them. Now, in reality, I probably didn't. But I just had this overwhelming sense of guilt. As a matter of fact, I would hold on. I remember, I told you guys some of my testimony before, but I remember at 10 years old, repenting again for something I thought I did at 4 and 5 years old. It's like for years, I couldn't get over stuff because I could not release the guilt that held me down. Even as I grew up, guilt has been a part of my life. And I'm going to just tell you, it's one of those things that I feel like most of us at some point will struggle with. As a matter of fact, as I was doing study and research for this sermon, one of the things I looked at how guilt can affect the human body. Did you know that if you allow guilt to stay in your life, if you allow yourself to be overcome with guilt, that guilt can literally make you physically sick and give you physical pain? Guilt can immobilize you, they say. It can cause depression. Guilt can keep you boxed in, keep you from moving forward, keep you from doing anything that you're supposed to do. Guilt can give you insomnia, make you stay awake all the time. Guilt is powerful. There's two kinds of guilt. They came up with really good names for these. One is real guilt. I'm like, man, you guys in the psychological world really know how to, you know, make stuff up here. Real guilt. Real guilt means when you've actually physically done something and you feel bad about it. That's real guilt. There's another kind of guilt called neurotic guilt. Neurotic guilt means you didn't do anything. Maybe something was done to you. Or maybe you were just around something, but you didn't actually do it, but you blame yourself for it. Anybody ever done that before? I have plenty of times. Plenty of times. So we've got these two kind of guilts operating in our life at all times. And the problem is, whenever we have guilt in our life and we allow guilt into our life, God's got a plan and a destiny, but we allow this guilt to keep us from doing whatever God has for us to do. That's how powerful guilt is. Guilt is like a prison. Guilt is like a prison that keeps us bound up, keeps us in chains. So let's look at a couple of things here. I want to look at my boy Judas, because Judas has a problem. Judas has an issue, not unlike the rest of us today. See, Judas had a failure. Let me tell you about Judas real quick. Number one, you need to know Judas was a disciple just like everybody else. So Judas really is on the same level as guys like Peter, Andrew, John. Sometimes when we think of Judas, because we know the backstory, we understand what happens in Judas's life, then we always put Judas in the separate category. But in reality, at the time, everybody thought Judas was just like any of the rest of the guys. It would be like you talking about our leadership team here. If Pastor Shane, let's say, one day turns out to be a Judas. Let's hope not. At the time, no one would expect that, right? And that's how it was with Judas. Nobody really expected that out of Judas. And so Judas is he's in charge of all the money that comes into the ministry. That's his job. So he's like the bookkeeper. So really, it's more like Lisa. It's really like Lisa. Lisa turns out to be Judas. He's a bookkeeper. Judas is also very religious. Now, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. He's very religious in that Judas really loves the church. He loves Judaism. He loves Israel. He loves the future of Israel. And he's looking forward to the Messiah. And he thinks Jesus is the Messiah. And he's expecting certain things out of the Messiah. You know, we get those kind of people in church a lot sometimes. You know, they come in, they love church. They love church more than they love God. And they expect certain things out of the church. They expect certain things out of the pastor or the pastors or the leadership team that we just can't always provide because it's not in the will of God for what we're doing. And so Judas expects all this stuff. But here's the problem. Jesus doesn't go about doing things the way Judas expects. Jesus says, I'm going to die on a cross. I'm not going to come in with a big sword and start chopping off Roman heads. And that's what Judas wanted. So Judas comes up with this plan. He's going to sell Jesus out. He goes to the people that want Jesus, and he begins to negotiate with them for his treachery. And so Judas gets 30 pieces of silver, and he goes in, and he turns Jesus over to the Jews. who then turn Jesus over to the Romans, who then kill Jesus. The rest of Judas's story goes as a little something like this. After he turns Jesus over to the Jews and them to the Romans, and then they kill Jesus, Judas, the Bible doesn't say overcome with guilt, but I feel like he was overcome with guilt because of the rest of the story, takes some money back to the people that had given him money. The Bible says he throws it down. He doesn't want anything to do with it anymore. All of a sudden, he feels guilty. He feels shameful for what he's done. And then he goes out. He's isolated himself. You never see him anymore with the disciples. He isolates himself away from all of his friends, away from all the people that have encouraged him and brought him along. He gets away from them. And then he goes out to a field, and the Bible says hangs himself in the field. Eventually, I'm sure, as his body bloats and the rope gets old and he falls out of the tree, the Bible says he hit the ground and busted open. A sad ending to a disciple. Most of the disciples died in bloody, you know, conflict, but Judas did it to himself. Why? Because whenever he looked at the cross, he didn't see a Savior. He looked at the cross and he saw his own sin. He looked at the cross and saw his own guilt. He saw his own shame, and he was overcome with that. See, we do this a lot of times, especially in church. We get overcome with guilt and shame. For many, many years, especially those of you that have grown up in church, you know that churches will use guilt to manipulate people into doing what they need to do. And I apologize if I've ever done that. I certainly don't want you to feel guilt from preaching, but that's what we do a lot of times, is we make people feel shameful and guilty for something so that we can get them to do what we want. And if you've grown up in church, you've seen that side of religion. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about it, and Paul goes on to talk about it later, that the law, the religion of the time would be very quick to point out the sin in people's lives, but it didn't do anything to solve the problem. You ever had people like that in your life? They're always real quick to point out what you did wrong, but they never want to help you fix it. I always hate that. Everybody's got an opinion. They always want to come up to you and they're like, man, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to change this. Okay, great. How do I change it? I don't know. You're the pastor. But this needs to change. If you're going to come to me with the problem, come to me with the solution.
That's right.
Right? But that's not what religion does. Religion says, you've got this sin, you've got this sin. It says, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And it wants to point out everything that's wrong, but it never gives you a real solution to the problem. But here's the cool thing about Jesus Christ. When he came and died on the cross, he came to give us a solution to the problem. As a matter of fact, if you look in John chapter 3, let's look at verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at verse 17. We always do 16. We don't always read 17. 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yep. That word condemn means to find guilty. Jesus didn't come to point the finger at you and tell you everything you did wrong. Here's the cool thing I love about God and I love about Jesus, is Jesus just says, hey, at the end of the day, we're all bad. Let's just start there. Let's just start off with we're all guilty, period. And then let's work from there. See, he didn't come in saying, some of y'all are guilty, some of y'all are innocent, some of y'all are good, some of y'all are bad. He said, look, we're all bad. That's the foundation. Now let's build up from that. I'm going to come and give you a solution to the guilt. I'm going to come and take the guilt away. As a matter of fact, Jesus dying on the cross takes our penalty. He comes in and takes the guilt and literally crucifies it.
Come on.
So now we don't have to have that. Why? Because he didn't come to condemn you. He didn't come to point the finger at you. He came to give you a solution. So you may have grown up in church. You may say, I've been in church 50 years. I've been in church 30 years. I've been in church my whole life. And I always feel guilty about every single little thing that happens to me. I feel guilty about things that should have been forgiven years ago. That guilt that you feel is not Jesus. Now, we do have something called convictions. And there's a difference between conviction and guilt. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lets you know that what you're doing is wrong, but at the same time also backs that up with the solution of repentance. I can go to Christ. He'll forgive me every time. I don't understand how he does it. I really don't, but he does it. As a matter of fact, if you look in Romans chapter 8, flip over with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at the very first verse, Romans 8, 1. I hate it whenever I'm trying to flip in my Bible and I'm talking at the same time and I keep flipping. I'm like, look in Romans chapter 8, I'm in Revelation. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation, no guilt to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God says this, as long as you are in Christ, as long as you are saved, you no longer have to have any guilt. Guilt is removed from your vocabulary. Does that mean we can go out and sin, do whatever we want? No, it doesn't. It just means as long as you're in Christ, you don't have to live overwhelmed and burdened by guilt. Sometimes we get so guilty. We feel so guilty. Have you ever tried to do a diet before? Anybody ever tried to do a diet and mess that junk up? Heck yeah. I do it all the time, man. I'm always telling myself, I'm going to stop doing this or stop doing that. The other day I told Pastor Shane, I said, man, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to drink Red Bull. You know how I am. Y'all know me. I tell myself all the time, I'm not going to drink Red Bull for a certain amount of time. I fast Red Bull every so often. I don't know why I don't just give the stuff up completely. But I fast Red Bull. And so the other day I was fasting Red Bull and we drove by the Kangaroo Express. They had a big sign in the window that said 3 new flavors. I'm going to tell you, temptation came on me. I looked at Pastor Marcus. I said, 3 new flavors. Now, Pastor Marcus is a jerk. I'm glad he's not here today. Because Pastor Marcus knows I'm not drinking Red Bull. So you know what that boy does? He shows up at work with like a 24-ounce Red Bull and will open it up and just leave it on the counter. So whenever I walk by, I'm always doing this. Let me just smell it. Just give him a little fix and I'll walk away. So last Wednesday night, I show up at church and here comes Pastor Marcus. He says, you'll never believe what happened. He said, you know how those Red Bulls weren't supposed to come out till later in the month? I said, yeah. He said, the Kangaroo Express got them early. And he had one of each flavor sitting on the table. I sinned. Y'all thought Wednesday night, that dude's full of the Holy Spirit. No, man, that was just some lime-flavored Red Bull. And it worked, man. It did the ticket. I love that stuff. But you feel guilty whenever you do that, right? You feel guilty. And that's the same way that sin does to us. That's the same way that religion sometimes or different things, guilt can get on us and will stay on us and we feel so bad. Sometimes we feel so bad we keep doing the bad thing we started doing because we think I'm so bad anyway, may as well keep going.
That's right.
I failed anyway, may as well stay in this because God will never love me. He'll never forgive me. I have a feeling, although I don't know Judas, I have a feeling that that's exactly how Judas felt. Judas looks at the cross, he sees what he's done, and he says, he'll never forgive me. I may as well go kill myself. There's nothing I can do. He tries to give the money back, and it doesn't help him at all. See, sometimes we have this, y'all ever heard scratching that itch? Sometimes you have this itch inside of you that needs to be scratched, and maybe it's an itch for love or an itch for acceptance or an itch for forgiveness. When you have guilt on you, it's like you need forgiveness, but you don't know how to do it, so you do whatever you can to feel better about yourself. Judas goes and throws the money back thinking that's going to scratch the itch of forgiveness, and it doesn't work. He keeps the guilt. It overwhelms him. It depresses him. It isolates him. It makes him crazy. And he goes out to a field and he kills himself. Why? Because he felt guilt. Here's the thing Judas should have paid attention to. If Judas would have just stayed at the cross, stayed at the place that even though it made him feel guilty, if he would have just stayed there a little bit longer, he would have heard Jesus on the cross saying, Lord, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. See, Jesus Christ even forgave those that were killing him. Don't you think he could have forgiven Judas? Don't you think he could have offered Judas that same thing? But what did Judas do? Judas ran from the one thing that could free him of his guilt. He tried to scratch that itch in all other kind of areas. We do the same thing. We feel guilty and we try and do all kinds of things to take the guilt away and it just never, ever works. The cross is not a symbol of guilt. Folks, the cross is a symbol of freedom. The cross is a symbol that we should look to and not feel guilty. We shouldn't look at that cross and think about what we've done We should look at that cross and think about what He's done for us and how He wants to change us. Let me give you a couple of quick things that you can do this morning that I believe will help you with your guilt. We're going to look at Acts 3:19 is our first verse. And I love this verse, man. It's such a good verse. Acts 3:19 and 20. The Bible says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before." Here's the first thing that you need to do this morning if you're suffering with guilt, if you're dealing with these issues of guilt. Number one, repent. Jesus said, the Acts says this. It says, repent so that times of refreshing may come to you. Repent so that times of refreshing. Refreshing means for literally that word refresh, it's only used there in that verse in the Bible. It's the only place this particular Greek word is used. And it means like a breath of fresh air being breathed into you. Sometimes whenever I'm feeling guilty, I almost feel like the wind's been knocked out of me. I feel like weight on my chest and I can't sleep. I toss and I turn. But this verse says if you'll just repent, that I'll breathe fresh air, fresh life back into you. I'll fill your lungs back up. So the first thing, if you feel guilty this morning for something, whatever the guilt is, repent. Go to God and say, "God, I don't want this anymore. I want to change. Forgive me," and God will do that. The second thing you've got to do is you've got to learn to apologize. Apologize to people. I got a couple verses for you this morning. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is a good thought on this one. We're going to look down at verse 23 and 24. It says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Jesus is saying here, look, before you even come do your church thing, go on and get your stuff right with your friends. Go ahead and get your stuff right with those that you've wronged. Why? Because Jesus understands that if you come before God today with guilt on you, it's going to block you from doing whatever it is you need to do. I remember as an adult, going into services, going into church, and feeling guilty about things in my life. And whenever I felt guilty about things in my life, I didn't even want to worship. I didn't want to raise my hand. I didn't want to jump up and down. I didn't want to sing. Why? Because the guilt made me feel worthless. The guilt made me feel like I can't do this. I'm not allowed to do this. I've got to somehow punish myself. I didn't want to listen to the word. I didn't want to pray. It held me back from everything. And Jesus is saying that here. He said, look, you're going to have an issue trying to come before God if you're coming in with guilt. And before you come in with guilt, you need to release this stuff off of your life. So apologize. Go to the people that you've harmed. Go to the people that you've done something wrong to and tell them you're sorry. It's hard sometimes, but you got to do it. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Says something similar. It says, if it is possible, this is one thing I love. You need to hear this today. If it is possible, key word there, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, what Paul's saying here is he's saying, look, you need to apologize. You need to make peace. There's going to be some times when you're not going to be able to. Okay? Sometimes you've done something wrong. That person died. Oh, what do you do now? Okay, there's nothing you can do about that. Sometimes you've done something wrong, that person moves to another country and doesn't have Facebook or email, and there's nothing you can do about it. He says, if it is possible, do your part to live at peace with people. Well, Gabriel, what does that mean? What if I go and apologize to somebody and they don't accept my apology? They don't forgive me. They still hate me. At that point, it's not your fault. At that point, you've done what you're supposed to do. So you learn to apologize even if it doesn't fix everything. Learn to apologize. Why? Because that helps take that guilt away from you. Right. The third thing that you've got to do is you need to remember to not isolate yourself. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says that the man that isolates himself rages against all sound judgment. In other words, whenever you start backing away from all the people that can help you, when you become like Judas and you get away from the other disciples, you get away from Christ, you get away from everybody that can help you, and we do that when we feel guilty. I know there's people in church before that have sinned. They've messed up. They've done something bad. The problem is everybody knows it, right? Everybody knows what you did. So what do? They say, I can't come back to church. I can't come back to church because everybody knows my problems, my issues. All it is they feel guilty and they want to isolate themselves. I've done it. The problem with me was that I was a pastor's kid growing up. I didn't have the choice of not going to church. So no matter how guilty I felt, I still had to go. Hated that. I'm glad I did, though. So you can't isolate yourself. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, don't forsake the gathering together of the brethren. In other words, don't put off hanging out with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because those are the people that will encourage you and lift you up when you're down, when you feel guilty, whenever you feel like you're not worthy. Those are the people that are going to bring you in, and you've got to have those people in your life. So don't isolate yourself. Isolation leads to crazy thinking. Amen? Number four, you need to learn to move on. You need to learn to move on. Look, there's going to be some things in life that you feel guilty over that are not your fault. I hate the fact that so many times people that have been molested and abused for whatever reason feel guilty about what happened to them. I've heard of women that have been raped before that say, well, you know, I shouldn't have been in that neighborhood, or I shouldn't have done this, or I shouldn't have done, and I'm thinking, no, you're a victim here. You're a survivor of something bad, but it's not your fault. Kids that have grown up abused, they always come in and they say, well, it's, you know, I feel bad about that. I really feel like it was my, no, it wasn't your fault. It wasn't your fault. Sometimes we may not have done the bad thing, but we need to learn to move on past it. Jesus says this. He says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, he says, nobody's going to put their hand to the plow and then look back. Why? Because if you're plowing and you're looking backwards, it gets you off track, right? God wants you to stay on track. He wants you constantly moving forward. He doesn't want you to look back. He wants you to leave the past in the past. Some of y'all remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament. Two cities, twin cities full of sin. Man, these dudes were jacked up. Angels come down. They say, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is a guy's name. You and your family got to get out of town. So Lot packs up his stuff. They're heading out of town. They said, whatever you do, just don't look back. The story goes, Lot's wife looked back. And when she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. That's got to stink. So all of a sudden, there's this pillar of salt there. What's the point? The point is, don't look back. Sodom was a place of sin. Gomorrah was a place of sin. Those were cities that represented everything bad. Those were cities that represented guilt. Lot made some huge, if you read the story, I mean, he is not up for Father of the Year. I'm going to tell you that right now. Lot made some huge mistakes in that city. Tried to give his daughters away to men to be raped. I mean, this guy was not thinking straight. So that was a place of guilt, and God says, whatever you do, just don't look back. But how often do we, whenever God says, I want you to move ahead, I want you to move forward, I want you to keep going, we continually look back at that place of sin. We look back at that place of guilt, and every time we do, we relive it, we open that wound back up. God's trying to heal you, and you're steady pulling it back open. We've got to learn to move on. We've got to learn to move on. Let me close today with one more verse, and this is going to be found in 1 Peter. You know me, I like to break down verses every so often, so today we're going to save our breakdown for this one. 1 Peter, we're going to look in chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 10 today. My question for you today is going to be really simple. What could we accomplish for God in this city? What could we accomplish for God within our families, at our jobs, in our communities, if we weren't shackled with guilt? What could we do in life if every time we saw the cross, we saw freedom and not guilt? I'm telling you, I think we can make a bigger difference. Why? Because we can learn to move on past stuff. We can learn to apologize. We can learn to forgive. We can learn to keep going and not be stuck in guilt. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. I'm going to close right here. It says this, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Let me tell you what those words mean for just a second. First of all, that word suffer there does not necessarily mean torment or someone beating you up or persecuting you. That word suffer there literally means heavy emotion or afflicted in your mind. When you suffer with guilt, when you allow guilt into your life like Judas did, it torments your mind and your emotions. It becomes heavy on you. And Peter is saying here, hey, look, there's going to be a time when you're going to suffer. And we all have dealt with this. He said, but after you get done with all that suffering, after you get through with all the guilt, all the pain, all the heaviness, he says there's four things that want to have happen to you. Number one is perfect or restore. That word perfect means to render sound or complete. It's also the same word that was used when the disciples were mending their nets. See, you, Bible calls us fishers of men, right? It's hard to be a good fisherman if your nets have holes in them. It's hard for you to do what God wants you to do if emotionally you've got holes in your life. If emotionally you're not complete, if you're suffering with this guilt, it's eating away at you like a cancer and you're not complete. And what Peter's saying here is he's like, look, if Jesus Christ can come into your life and he can help make you complete and sound and mend the holes in your life, he can put that stuff back together. The word is also used there for restoring a brother. Somebody that was lost, somebody that was rejected. It means to pull them back in, to make them complete and sound. The first thing Peter says is perfect or restore. The next thing it says is it says to establish you. That word establish means a support that fixes. And in this particular verse, it's talking about the mind. Now, I've got a pretty jacked up back porch. Whoever built my back porch didn't do a good job. So when I go out to my back porch, like the railing on my back porch, I don't even think it's connected to anything. Like you can grab it and you can shake it like that. So that's why, number one, I never go on my back porch. Number two, if I do happen to go out there, I never lean up against that rail. And number three, if anybody ever offends me at church, I always invite them over for a barbecue. I say, lean up against that rail, brother. See what happens. I've got parts of my porch that are loose. I tell my kids they're not allowed to go up and down the stairs of my porch because most of the stairs have just peeled up. I didn't build it. And my building is pretty shoddy unless Mike's helping me, but I didn't build it, but it's pretty jacked up. So when I think of this word right here where he says establish, I think of somebody coming in and adding support to something to firm it up. Adding support to firm something up. Mike Hyde, I like to reference Mike. I talked about Mike last week about, I said that we all have different father figures in life. I said Mike is like my building father figure. Because Mike comes in and I ask him all kinds of questions about stuff. And he said, well, do this and do that. And Mike can build and fix just about anything, I think. So far, he's done a good job with me. But I see Mike is coming in, and Mike's that kind of guy that would say, you know what, that's not a very good foundation here. Let's firm this thing up. Adding extra supports to it to make it stable. Sometimes whenever we suffer with guilt, our mind becomes unstable. I told you earlier that guilt can even give you insomnia and depression and kind of drive you crazy, and it makes you unstable. But what Jesus Christ comes in and he does is he adds support to that to stabilize everything in your mind. The third thing it says there is it says to strengthen or firm up. And I like this word. Although it says strengthen or firm, some versions say firm, the definition of that word literally means to strengthen you to be able to move. To strengthen you to be active. What guilt does is guilt says sit down and stop moving. What Jesus says, he says get up, be strengthened to walk. You know, you see people all the time that have been in car accidents or whatever, and they lose the ability to walk. And what do? They put them on those things where they've got the bars and they have to relearn how to walk again. They are being strengthened to move, not strengthened to stay. Today, some of you have allowed guilt so much in your life that it keeps you bogged down. There's so much more God wants to do in your life today, but you don't do it because you're so riddled with guilt. You've got guilt just weighing you down today. And what God wants to come in and do today is He wants to strengthen you up so that you can get out and do something. God wants to push you out and let you do something. The last thing it says there is it says to be settled. He wants to settle you. He wants to ground you. He wants to make you steadfast. I love that word because that word there means to lay a new foundation. Sometimes we've built our foundations on religion and on guilt. And we build our spiritual foundation on that. And what Christ wants to do today is He wants to come in and dig that old foundation up and lay a new foundation for you that's not built off of a cross of guilt and shame, but it's built off of a cross of freedom and love. God wants you operating out of a whole different mindset today. And I believe He can do that in us this morning. So like I said earlier, my question to you today is, what would happen to us as a church? What would happen to you as an individual if we no longer operated according to guilt, but according to freedom? If we no longer lived under condemnation, but under freedom? I'm telling you, I think we can make a bigger impact in our city. I think we can make a bigger impact in our family. I read an article this morning. And I don't always do this, but sometimes I like to see what people outside of the church think about the church. I read an article today that said, it was written by a guy who grew up in the church, and he says, I felt guilty all the time. He said, I remember it at 3 years old going to bed asking God to forgive me of all my sins because I just knew I was going to hell. At 3 years old. He said, my church made me feel guilty for everything. If I didn't witness, I felt guilty. If I did witness, it wasn't enough, and I felt guilty. And he said, everything I did, I just felt guilt and guilt and guilt. And now this guy doesn't serve God at all, is an atheist, and is outside of the church. I started thinking, God, here's a guy that grew up in church and now is not in church all because of one thing, guilt. He couldn't get over it. And his church built that into him. I'm going to tell you something here. This church, we're not going to be like Judas. We're not going to look at the cross and see guilt and shame. We're going to look at the cross and see freedom. And I believe today freedom can be had by everybody in this room. No matter how old or how young, we've all dealt with guilt at some point or another. And today we're going to release that guilt. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.